Well, before we start, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have a pretty good working knowledge of James chapter 2? If you do, we won't even go to it. Particularly, verse 20, faith without works is dead. Can you answer that one? Can you? Jay, I know you can. Yeah. Vince, you got an answer for that? Jason. Yeah. In other words, the inclination is that if you don't show any works, you're not saved. Well, that's what I've heard. There's an answer to that. And if you're going to be ordained, you'll need to know that, because the guys that will do the ordination, I'm sure, will ask you. But if you have a working knowledge of that, we won't even go there. Is that all right?
Just to clarify, that's not what it means.
Absolutely not. Yeah. Yeah. It just means that your works is dead.
Yeah, you got to say that no one else might form
it. Right. Absolutely. And the secret word is in verse 14. The secret word is prophet. That's the secret word. That's the word you need to know. Prophet. What does it profit? Though a man say he has faith and have not works, it doesn't. Yeah. Can your faith save him? Well, yeah. But you don't save anybody else if you don't have good works. And that's basically it. Yeah, that's pretty simple. And then when he said Abraham had good works, well, Abraham was already saved. The works that he offered his son Isaac up in Genesis 22, he was saved in Genesis chapter 15. He was already saved. So that had nothing to do with his salvation. So that's the reason we touched on that. But I was pretty sure you guys had a pretty good working knowledge of that, so we won't even bother going to it. I thought what we'd do is go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll touch on that again, and then we're going to go through the doctrine of sanctification. I think we need to touch on that a little bit. It was brought to my attention Sunday. I'd completely forgotten the doctrine of progressive sanctification. And so we're going to go to that. It's not even close to being biblical. So if you hear a preacher talk about progressive sanctification, you better get your antenna up, because he's preaching false doctrine and he's into works righteousness. So we're going to go over that a little bit. Okay?
That's what all the scholars read.
What's that?
That's what all the scholars read.
Yeah, well, that's absolutely right. Progressive sanctification is just a high class theological term for self righteousness. That's all it is. Yeah, that's all it amounts to. But it's high class. If you're a theologian and you have high-class self-righteousness, that's what you call it, progressive sanctification. So we'll touch on that. We don't have any music yet. We probably will eventually, but...
I know how to work that thing.
Do you? Anybody want a song, or you just want to get on with it? Let's just have a word of prayer and get going. It's 7:15, okay? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's the truth. The only one that doesn't call it the truth is Satan. Of course, that enters into a lot of men's minds. And when it does, the word is contradicted. And when it is, very few people get saved. Salvation is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple plus nothing. Give us understanding, the ability to just take your word, rightfully divide it, understand it, keep it simple, and just keep it simple enough for people to be saved. That's what we need to do. And we just thank you for the opportunity to learn your word in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, turn into 2 Peter, if you will. Take a look at 2 Peter. We've been through this many times, too, so you're probably aware of this, but we need to do it one more time. And then we'll get into the doctrine of progressive sanctification. Actually, we're going to learn how to refute it. My son Kevin called me up the other day, and his pastor was bringing a message on the rapture of the church. Kevin said he couldn't believe it. The guy said, some people believe that the church will go through tribulation. Some people believe the church will go through half the tribulation. And then he said, his preacher said, I don't know who's right, but I know that when the rapture takes place, I'm going. Kevin said, I couldn't believe it. Kevin said, I just... start flipping through my Bible, just proving to himself that his, And he was kind of disillusioned with the preacher. And that's really unfortunate. But that's Kevin. He knows the Bible sort of like you guys. He knows the Bible well enough that when false doctrines preach, it kind of rings a bell, you know, kind of hits you pretty hard. And I don't like listening to it, but at least the important thing is that when you do hear false doctrine, you know it. And when a preacher doesn't understand something like the rapture of the church, what he needs to do is study a little bit, make a decision, come to a conclusion. And how anyone can come to that conclusion that the church might go into the tribulation or might go through, you know, you better make a stand and study and come to a conclusion. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to ask the question, are these people saved or lost? If they were saved, did they get lost in 2 Peter chapter 2? But there were false prophets also among the people. Verse 1, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now I'm putting the right words in here. I have a Scofield Bible that doesn't read exactly. It says, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, which is what it means, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So if the Lord bought them, and they're denying the Lord, and swift destruction, are they saved or lost? Let's read on. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, this is what we were talking about a little earlier. The way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, the gospel will be, remember we're talking about liars? Well, I believe that's what it's in reference to. A liar is those who take the gospel and pervert it and make a lie out of it. So anyway, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not. And so forth. Anyway, there's five tests that I think you need to take when you're listening to a preacher. It doesn't matter if it's me or anybody else. Number one is the blood test. That's the first test. Is the blood of Christ applied to the people that are doing the speaking? Number two is the popularity test. Are they doing what they're doing just to be a popular preacher or a popular something or other? And then there's the vocabulary test. Is what these people saying the truth? How do you know? Compare it to the Bible. The vocabulary test. These are five tests you ought to take no matter who the preacher is, no matter what the doctrine is. If you agree with it or don't agree with it, always apply the test. The personal gain test. Are the people doing the personal gain test? See this card? That's a test. What's the person after? What do they want? And then the authority test. What is the authority? The Word of God. So those are five tests that you need to apply when you're listening to any preacher, anywhere, at any time. Bill?
Right, and I would, you know, I'm not picking or nothing, but Kevin should have known a lot sooner than when he did find out that the man was the way he was.
I think he did. He just didn't want to admit it.
Yeah, he just, you know, found a home and like comfortable. Right?
Yeah. And, you know,
you don't have a good place to worship, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, I've been down there. I sent him books. His preacher and the preacher that he used to go to almost across the street where his son Kevin goes. And I've already told you, like, I've got back feet on the books already. Kevin's preacher, he's asked me to preach in his church three or four times. If I ever get the opportunity, I will, you know. Now, the other preacher, he doesn't want me around. But the other preacher is just a little more self-righteous than Kevin's preacher. But Kevin's preacher, I like. He's not self-righteous, but he still gets a little fouled up on when it comes to works. But as far as Kevin, I think Kevin did. He has known it. He just didn't want to admit it because, like you say, he feels at home. And that's part of Kevin's problem. Quite frankly, Kevin's been through a lot. He's had a hard life. And he's been rejected by a lot of people. His mother didn't help his real mother. And she wasn't much help, and he'd just been rejected. And so when he finally had, he's a Christian, he knows the Bible, and he needs that Christian home, you know, that church home. That's what he needs. because he needs to belong. He needs to feel like he belongs. And so he accepted the, but he really felt bad. That's the reason he called me. He really felt bad about what he heard. And I told him, I said, well, Kevin, the best thing to do, in my opinion, is to defend the church and defend the preacher, even though he's wrong. And when you get the opportunity to preach or teach, which he does, I said, maybe you can straighten out a little bit without hurting his feelings. I said, otherwise, you're going to find another church. But wherever you go, you're going to have to go somewhere and defend the preacher and defend the church and support him. You can't just bounce around. Somewhere or other, you got to do something. That was the only advice I could give him. But there aren't very many good churches in the South. I mean, there are good churches, but they always throw that little bit of works in with the doctrine, which is, like we were talking, it's almost a whip to beat the people into submission so they'll be there every Sunday, which is something that I would never do.
Intimidating? Intimidating?
Yeah, that's basically what it is.
Like that guy I was doing on the phone?
Yeah, that's basically what it is. When you intimidate the congregation, you better serve, you better do this, you better do that, you better change, you better do this, and it's just a whip to beat people into submission, which is...
Guilt trip?
Yeah, that's something I won't do. Yeah, I don't want anybody coming to church. We had a member here that quit not too long ago, him and his wife. And I saw him in Kmart recently, and I told him, I said, I don't believe that I don't want anybody in church that doesn't want to be there. I don't want people in my church that don't want to be there. If you don't want to be there, if you got other things to do, then go ahead and do them. If you like the church, you want to be there on Sunday, fine. If you don't want to do something else. But I don't want anybody there because you know what will happen eventually? They'll more or less hold that against me. They're there because they think they're looking at me, he wants me to be there. No, I don't. I don't want anybody doing anything they don't want to do. Anyway, I told him that, and then as far as his problem he had, I told him to get over it. I said, go back to church. I don't care if you come to our church or something. Get over it and go to church because you're going to mingle with people in church. And I told him three times while we were in Walmart there. I said, just get over it. Get over it and go back to church somewhere. But as far as feeling like you're obligated, because I felt like he was coming because he thought he had to. And so I made sure that I didn't want anybody feeling that way. I really don't. Go to church because you want to be. Go to church because you enjoy studying the Bible. Go to church because you're learning. Go to church because the people that are there are good Christians, just that have the same education you do in the Bible. Go to church because you enjoy being with those people. There's a lot of reasons to go to church, but they're the right reasons, you know, not because you feel like you have to be there or somebody's not going to be happy with you.
How about children?
Children?
Yeah.
Well, basically, children, I'll tell you the truth, how I look at children.
I don't think my kid has a choice.
Well, she doesn't have a choice, but quite frankly, I've noticed over the years that children, when it comes to getting it into the brain, children get it easier than adults. They do. They might want to be doing something else, but once they're there, I've always noticed it. And the reason I've noticed this is because over the years, children from the age they can learn to use a pencil, I've had probably 20 children sit in church, little children, 5 years old enough, draw me a picture, and after the service give it to me. And you know what the picture always was? It's interesting, huh?
The cross,
picture of the cross, and a picture of the people in the church. And without exception, every picture, I should have saved every one of them, the people had smiling faces on them. Now that tells you what the children thought. Without exception, every picture I ever got from children, I used to have, I saved them for years. So that tells me that the children are... And the reason is because they're just humble. And so that's where I feel about the children. Eventually the children will want to be there. But whatever. Heck, there are times when I don't want to be here, you know?
I can't wait to take Christian with me and he'll interrogate and pass off the preacher. Now that's what a crazy man looks like. He see that?
Oh.
And he can lie. See, that man just lied. Come on, we gotta go now.
Billy, you ought to join the Christian Research Institute.
Okay, back to the Bible. Talking about the same people. Back to the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to skip a lot of verses here. But we're going to go down, if you will, talking about the same people. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Are they saved or lost? Well, they're lost. The mist of darkness is not reserved for the saved.
They are wells without water.
They are wells without water. Yep. There are two things there, absolutely. Number one, wells without water. And we could go back to Jeremiah, but we're not going to do that. But a well without water is someone who doesn't have the Word of God. So they're just plain lost. The mist of darkness is not reserved for the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You have a home reserved in heaven. Well, that's another thing Kevin was complaining about. I got to tell you this, too. He was preaching on John chapter 14, and he was telling everyone that the Lord is up in heaven preparing a place for you. Wrong.
It's already prepared.
Huh? It's already prepared. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Done deal. John chapter 14, verse 1, doesn't say that he is in heaven preparing a place. You have, there are, in my home are many mansions. They're already there. And so what it means is, and Kevin knew this, he went to the cross to prepare a place for you. That's what it means.
I have not seen nor ear heard what the Lord is preparing for those who love
him. Absolutely. It's already done. Why in the heck would he be up in heaven putting the plumbing in your bathroom? You know, doesn't make any sense, does it? Putting the shingles on your roof. You know, it's already done. It's a done deal. I don't even know if you're going to have shingles on a roof, but whatever's there, it's going to be done. It's already done.
He created hell before he created
man. Yeah, I believe so. That's what he said, isn't he? Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's that simple. Already done. Done deal. And so anyway, but you would think a preacher that's been in the ministry for probably 40 years would be aware of that, but I guess not.
You went pretty fast past those five tests for a false prophet or a prophet.
Oh, you want those again?
No, I was the first one, the blood test.
Right.
What did you mean by that?
The blood of Christ
is,
yeah, if salvation is in the blood and the preacher teaches that, then that's the blood test. But if it's by works, something else, then that's how you have, that's the blood test. They deny the Lord that bought them. How did he buy them? He shed his blood on the cross. He bought the world when he shed his blood on the cross. They deny that. So that's the blood test. The Lord shed his blood on the cross. And then there's a popularity test, a vocabulary test, and so forth and so forth. That's how you test them. Okay, where are we at here?
I just had a question.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's going too far with it, but I just wondered, with the verse that says that they would even as there shall be false teachers among you,
mm-hmm.
Would that be a clue that they're not included with them, that they're among, that they're not part of? You know, like, if they were saved, would they maybe have said something like, even if some of us will be false, but it says that they're among them, like, they're not really the same, they're just in the group, but they're not
part of them. Yeah, that's true. I go along with that.
That's not saying it too far.
No. Okay. They were just among. Yeah, just part of the group.
The wheat and the, that's what made me think of it. Yeah.
The wheat and the tares. The sheep and the wolves. The sheep and the goats. But you're always going to get that in every church. But do you know how many people have come in since we moved in here? Do you know how many people wanted to be part of this church that I basically ran off? Basically. I didn't physically run them off, but I used the Word of God to run them off. You know why? False prophets. I don't want them here. You're not going to change them. Very, very slowly some will, but a false prophet is just a false prophet. First thing a false prophet wants to do is teach, i.e. business card, teacher. First thing a false prophet wants to do is teach in your church.
He's looking for a job, huh?
Well, he's looking for a job, but he's looking to take over and change your doctrine.
So you use the doctrine of the gospel as a cloak of maliciousness.
Yes. You see, I could be wrong, but I believe this fellow was here.
If he's true, he'll come back.
Yeah, if he's true, he'll come back. But I don't believe he is. Because he came downstairs and he said, is this the Church of God? No, it isn't.
Oh, he thought that this was still the Pentecostal.
That's what he said.
Oh, yeah, he was looking for it, Jeff.
That's what he said.
But he may just
But I don't believe it.
Right.
I said, where do you live? He said, oh, right around the corner. Whoa. The Church of God hasn't been here since June, right? And you're here today looking for the church. You know they're not here. Well, I'll tell you what. Everybody in the community knows this is another church. I've spread the word. Everybody knows this is not the same church. There have been 4 people from this church come by here. I said, we don't speak in tongues. If that's what you're looking for, you might as well go somewhere else. 4 of them. Well, they did. I don't want that element in my church. That's demonic. It's false. Doesn't come from God. I don't want it here. And he knew that. Believe me, he knew it. So it was a test. He was giving me the test, and he thought maybe that if he gave me this card, and I thought he was really as smart as this card said he is, I'll give him a break, though. I'm not against him. Don't get me wrong.
And as soon as he messes up, we'll say, you have to leave now.
Yeah.
We'll all clap him out.
But I won't, and I've had that happen, too. I had a church in Rome where a fellow came in and got up right in the middle of the service and started saying, hey, preacher, I said, whoa, 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 back up a minute. I said, you have no right to come into my church. Now, our church, you know, the guys ask questions, people ask, I don't mind that. But when a person gets up and says something contrary to what the Bible says, that I mind. And I won't put up with it.
That's why deacons have to get on.
Yeah.
Not the pastor to remove
scum
from the church.
Yeah, unfortunately, I don't know if you guys, I hope you guys will be.
You're the ones who do that.
Anybody in the church.
Do that.
Yeah.
Sure, you're going to have to do the meeting.
Yeah.
You know.
And it will happen, too.
The people came here to listen and learn. If you're going to disrupt the service, you're going to have to leave peaceably. Or
yeah, it will happen, believe me. It'll happen. And but you're right, that should be your goal. I shouldn't be subjected to that. I probably will, though. I don't mind them. But, yeah. Back to the blood testing. Shed a little blood. Yeah. But anyway, yeah, that's, but there will be, you know, and that's, you know, there are going to be false prophets in this church, same as any church, and they'll be here sooner or later.
But they're getting so good, man.
Well, that's
so good. It's just twisting. I mean, you'll have to get over 4 sentences of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It'll take you 4 hours.
Because
you'll just keep drifting off. You've got to keep drawing back. Because it's running in circles.
Well, you know how I avoid that? I pick a verse and go back to it. No, wait a minute. Let's go back here. Yeah, you can't let them do it. I've been that route. You can't let them do it. For instance, one fellow was talking to me about the Virgin Mary. And I said, no, forget about the Virgin Mary. I used to be a Catholic. Doesn't anything go back to, I was trying to lead him to the Lord, Catholic. Well, what about, well, that's blasphemy. I said, forget about all that. Maybe it is. Go back to John 3:16. I'll lead him to the Lord. But he wanted to go this way, and he wanted to go that way, and they always will. But time is it up there. We're fine. Okay, now we're going to get down to the heart of the matter here. Verse 19. Well, we could cover an awful lot of territory, but if you can go back and read this for yourself. And by the way, one thing I want to point out here is verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that is a popularity test, by the way. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that, now your Bible might say, were clean escaped. But it should say, who are just escaping from them who live in error. What he's talking about is the Christian. The error that they're teaching, you are just barely escaping if you fall into their trap. You're saved, but you're just barely. You're still saved. You can't lose it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? You'll still be saved. You can't lose it. The man himself shall be saved, but I'll tell you what, you're just barely escaping because you're lucky the blood covered your sin.
Yet so is by fire.
Yet so is by fire. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, false doctrine will bring you into bondage if you allow these people to teach you a lie. False doctrine, a works righteousness, is always bondage. For after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, notice what it says here, they are again entangled in it and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This is one of the verses people use that, you see, he was saved. Notice that he left the pollutions of the world through the knowledge and so forth. But there's a couple of things we want to point out. The word knowledge, by the way, means full discernment. In other words, they heard the gospel. How many people have you gave the gospel to who completely understood it? They just didn't accept it. And that's what he's talking about. That through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they are again entangled in it and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, they came close. They were there, they heard it, and they heard the word of righteousness, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, but they turned from it. The word turn means to revert, to turn about, to turn away from it. So they weren't saved. Now let's go back to verse 1, if you will. And we're going to point out some things, and then I want to give you some things on sanctification so you'll have them. And you probably got them already, I don't know, but verse 1, chapter 2. They deny the Lord that bought them. Were they saved? So here's what you need to have. The word bought means go to market, means to purchase, to redeem but not redeemed. To redeemed but not redeemed. And the word denying the Lord that bought them. The word denying means to refuse, to reject, disavow. So remember this. The word bought means go to market. It's a Greek word, agorozo, to go to market, to purchase. What did Christ do when he died on the cross? He went to market for the world, did he not? For the entire world. There isn't a person in hell today that couldn't have went to heaven because Christ paid for their sin. They went to market. For Christ went to market. He bought them. But the price doesn't change hands. You ever go to market? I've many times. See a head of lettuce, potatoes, whatever you're buying, you're at the market. But it doesn't belong to you. You went to buy, right? Christ went to the cross, the market, to buy. But the money doesn't, it's not yours until it changes hands. The difference is, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. Go back over here, hold your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, two places. And this is really the answer here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, if you will. We'll show you two verses here. Chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. That's the key. The people in 2 Peter chapter 2 were bought, but not with a price. The word price, you probably need to write this down. The word price is the Greek word T-E-E-M-E, I think. I'm not exactly 100% sure. It's pronounced time. Actually, I think it's T-I-M-E. We use the word time, but it's time, and it means value, money paid. Almost slipped through my mind. Value, money paid, collect, valuable. So what does it all mean? It means the money is paid when you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The money changes hands when you believe. Jesus Christ went to the cross and bought each and every one of us, did he not? With his blood. But the money doesn't change hands. I wasn't bought with a price until I believe it. It's that simple. Look in chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of the same word, price. You are bought with a price. The price is when you believe. That's the price. The money changes hands when you believe it. Christ went to the cross and bought you. He bought the entire world. There wasn't a person ever born that Christ did not buy with his death on the cross. But if they deny that, refuse, reject, the money doesn't change hands. Anyway, that's the answer to that. That's the answer to the whole chapter. That's the secret answer, by the way. There's a lot of words in 2 Peter chapter 2 that could probably be translated, probably should be, but that's really the secret, the key to the whole thing. Now, before we run out of time, are there any questions on that, by the way? Did I go too fast? Did I make it simple enough to understand, or is it, if not, you need to tell me. My wife says I go too fast for her, which I find hard to believe. We got a few minutes left. I'm going to give. Go ahead.
Just then the later verse we went to 20.
Mm-hmm.
You said the knowledge equals the full discernment.
Yeah.
And that so they understood it, but those people would be used to show that they didn't ever accept it.
The wells without water. Wells without water. There's another one too. Let me go back. Yeah. Yeah, that's something we're going to point out. Now that you bring it up, okay. Yeah, actually, I think you're right. Yeah, let's point that out. Let's go back to 2 Peter, if you will. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up, actually. We are in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, if they were saved, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, the word knowledge is a Greek word, epignosos. And we've already pointed that out. It means recognition or full discernment. And then the word known is the same word. It's epignosko. It's not epignosis, epignosko. And it means to become fully acquainted with. So in other words, it's to know the gospel, to hear it, to become fully acquainted with it. I've given the gospel to many people that had, I'll give you a good indication, then we'll go somewhere else. But anyway, I know a man that I've talked about to the Lord about I don't know how many times. And one day he said to me, he said, Dan, I believe everything you tell me. I understand everything you're telling me. I just can't do it. He said, I can't do it. I said, you mean you can't trust Christ? He said, no, I just can't. But he knew it. He understood it completely. And I've told him time and time again. And I can remember when he was, I worked with him for years and years, and he was just, he partied. I seen him back an old barmaid up against the fence one time. His wife was waiting at home. I mean to tell you, I mean he was, but he'd listen. And I remember when we were young, he had to go to Erie, Pennsylvania for a heart bypass. Guess who he asked to take him? I was a brand new preacher telling the guys how to be saved. They all rejected it, these old rugged linemen, you know. He rejected it, but guess who he asked to take him to Pennsylvania for his heart bypass? Me. He wanted to know how to be saved, and I told him. But years later, he said, I believe it. I've heard it. I know exactly what. I just can't do it. So that would be a good example. Okay? Now, we know what the word means. It means full discernment, completely acquainted with. Now go, if you will, to John chapter 17, verse 2, if you will. John chapter 17, verse 14. Where the heck am I at? Oh, here we go. Hold your places there for just a minute. I'm in the wrong place. I gotta find my place here. I think. Just hold it a minute. I'm in the wrong place. Gotta find my place. Here it is. Now then, John 16, verse 3, if you will. There's a couple other places we could go to, but here's where we're going to go. John 16, verse 1 through 3, if you will. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. The word known. In that verse is a different word altogether, and it means to be associated with. It's a Greek word, ginosko, means complete association. To see a thing as it really is, that's what it means. And that's the difference. To see a thing as it really is. So these people knew it. They should have known it. They had a full working knowledge, but they did not see Christ as he really was. They didn't see a thing as it really is. And that's the secret, you see. To see a thing as it really is. And if you look up the word know, or to know, in the Bible there, you'll, in, especially in John, where it comes to... turn over, if you will, to chapter 6, okay? John chapter 6, verse 40, okay? This will give you another good idea of the word, to know. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son, that means to see a thing as it really is, the same word, ginosko. The only instead of know, it's see it. To seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have, it means to acknowledge, behold, consider, be a spectator of. To see a thing as it really is. And that's the difference. So if anybody asks you that question when they get on that subject, that's what it means. See a thing as it really is. Okay? All right, now then I want to give you something before we're out of time. In John chapter 17, I want to give you some things here on sanctification. I just want to give you a few things and then we'll close, okay? John chapter 17. We could go to John chapter 10 also, but I don't think we will. And you probably ought to write this down. When it comes to the word sanctify, there are five things in the Bible that sanctifies a person. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are five things. Let me give you the list. Number one, God the Father. Number two, God the Son. Number three, God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the blood. You do not, in any way, shape, or form, sanctify yourself, and there's never any place in the Bible where it even indicates that. Now, we'll show you a couple of places here, if we don't run out of time, where it comes close to indicating that, but it doesn't. Look in verse 17 here. Now, remember these... remember those five things that sanctify a person, if you will. Look in verse 17, John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth sanctifies you, the word of God. That's number one. The word of God sanctifies you, the truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So it's the truth, the Word of God, that sanctifies people. Now then, back up here to chapter 10, if you will. and John, and we'll go on here. Chapter 10. Verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, Christ, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Christ said he was the Son of God. He was sanctified. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are sanctified. Now let's just go through the Bible here and look at a couple of verses. Let's go from here to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I'm going to try to show you, while we have a little bit of time left, all these things that we just showed you. 26, verse 18. Christ talking to Paul, and he said, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified. Are sanctified by faith that is in me. So what sanctifies you? Faith in Christ. Faith in the fact that Christ, he died, was buried, and rose again for what? For the forgiveness of sin to anyone that believes. What sanctifies you? Faith. The minute you believe what? The Word of God, which is what? The truth. You see. Okay, now let's just go on over here to, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, if you will. That I should be the minister. Now, remember what we said, the five things that sanctify you. We've already seen one, the truth, the Word of God, right? Okay, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's the second thing, you see? The Holy Ghost sanctifies you. Now let's just turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. The word are means, is in the present tense. It means you just are. Are sanctified. In Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all and in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Both there's, who sanctifies you? Christ Jesus. Sanctified in who? Christ Jesus. Now turn over here to verse 30, if you will. Same chapter. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice all the things that come together there. And we could go on with that. But go over to chapter 6, verse 11, if you will. Same book here. Same book here, verse 11. And such were some of you, which, you know, a thief, whatever. But you're washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See there? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the truth. So far we see the three things that sanctify us, right? Turn over, if you will, to chapter 7, verse 14 here, if you will. For the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. We don't want to get into all that. Turn over to chapter Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. We're going to just keep trying, just going right in our Bible, trying to cover everything. And there is another word that, I don't know if we'll have time to get into that. It's sanctification, which is, has a little bit more to the word sanctify, but it means the state of being sanctified. So it's basically the same thing. It just got a little bit different. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Okay. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the word. So we still see what? Three things. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ that sanctifies us. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. You see anything here where it says anything about progressive sanctification? I don't. You know, there's a word sin in your Bible. It's used, but it doesn't say anything about progressive sin, does it? Not hardly. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now this, we want to point something. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's a different word, sanctification. And it means the state of being sanctified. Now what does that have to do with? Our service. Our service. That's the difference. Remember, just like the word repent, there are two words for repent. They mean exactly the same thing. One's a noun and one's a verb. Right? Remember that? We went through that a million times. This is the same thing. This word sanctification is used 5 times in the Bible. It's a verb. And what is a verb? It's an action word. It's your service to God. So you sanctify yourself, but you just set yourself apart so you can serve God. It has nothing to do with salvation or being perfect or anything like that. That you just should abstain from fornication, absolutely. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Why? So you can serve Christ. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, having forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now look over here in chapter 5, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Or 26. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Verse 23. And the very God of peace. Now, remember what we had seen already? Remember the things we've seen already. The Holy Spirit, the Word, Jesus Christ. Now look who we have here. And the very God of peace, God the Father, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see what? 4 so far. Only one thing left.
What was that one?
First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now we've got 100 other places to go to. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is a good verse. You ought to mark this down in your Bible. You'll be able to use this to refute progressive sanctification. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How simple can you get?
It's just the manner in which he saves you.
What?
It's just the manner in which you get it. That's all he describes.
Yeah.
Just telling you what he did.
Telling you what he did. Sanctification of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Seal you. You're sanctified. The Holy Spirit. What did it do? The belief of the truth. You believe the truth, the Word of God. You see? Sounds pretty simple to me. I don't know how anybody followed up, but they do. Okay. We want to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think, is where we want to go. Verse 5. It is sanctified by what? The Word of God and prayer. That's all we're going to touch on. That's it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if you will. I hope I'm not going too fast, but I'm trying to cover all these. Now then, here's it has to do with our service, so pay attention. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. I'm already saved. I am sanctified. But pay attention to this, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and fit or meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Has nothing to do with salvation, does it?
What verse is that?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Sanctified for the first service has nothing to do with being saved. You're already saved. Progressive sanctification for salvation, it's a lie. Do I sanctify myself? Well, sure. That doesn't mean you become sinless. But when you want to serve the Lord, you set yourself apart, you sanctify yourself. Well, what's wrong? There's nothing there. It has nothing to do with being saved. Notice the difference between salvation and service. No reason to confuse those things at all. And then we'll close with that, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10, the fifth thing that sanctifies you is the blood of Christ. three places in Hebrews chapter 10. The word is sanctified is used, and in chapter 2, verse 11 of Hebrews. I think I got that right. Yeah. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And the word are always means in the present tense, are, is, you are sanctified. And, well, we might as well look at Hebrews chapter 10. What time is it getting to be here? There, we got a minute or two, I guess. Hebrews chapter 10, there's three places here where the word is used. Verse 10, for by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then in verse 29, this is the fifth one, the blood. Notice this, verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite the Spirit of grace, and so forth, so forth. Now, I know I went kind of fast through all that. I'm out of breath. But at least we did it. Anywhere in there at all that you see the word sanctified or progressive sanctification? I don't know if you see it.
No. I was going to say something else, but I thought I'd study on this before, and it's strong.
Mm-hmm.
And if I remember right, it said that to be made holy, not to make yourself holy, but to be made.
Yeah, the word, as a matter of fact,
or to
the word sanctified, sanctification rather, comes from a different word. It's hagiosmos. That's a verb. The other words, sanctify, sanctifieth, and sanctified, all come from the word hagios, without the M-O-S. And it means the same thing, to purify and to consecrate. So they mean the same thing. The only difference is one's a noun, one's a verb. It's that simple. Almost always, though, it's just like the word repent. When you see the verb used, it has to do with my service. Almost always. So you got to remember that when you're studying it. My service. There's a big difference between salvation and service. And that's where these self-righteous preachers get it all fouled up, in my opinion. I'm going to save this card. I'm going to have me one made up. But I think I'm going to add to it. I'm going to add brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Debonair. I think so, yeah. I need to do that. Then I need to start passing them out. I'm kidding.
You guys better watch him.
I'm just kidding. I'll watch him. Grandma will watch him. Grandma.
You guys tell me you can see 5,000?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
For a nominal
fee.
Yeah. For a nominal fee. Yeah. Well, I think I looked fast. Looked kind of fast tonight, I think.
This was very interesting. I'm going to have to write something different. Go to the next page. No.
Yeah.
And write it down.
Yeah.
Okay.